We're in a series right now looking at Bible characters that had some of the very same struggles that we still do today. Some of the same temptations, some of the same tendencies, some of the same difficulties. Because God's word is not dusty, it's not archaic, it's not irrelevant. There's nothing more relevant than the Bible. Yeah, when you pick it up, you might say, well, men are wearing skirts, Brad. That's not right. They're driving chariots. We drive cars. Folks, lay aside the culture, lay aside the different means of transportation, and what you find is the very same heart. Same heart. Nothing's changed. Ecclesiastes says, nothing new under the sun. Nothing's changed. This book is filled with wisdom and truth for today. Never mind technology, never mind the pace of stuff and the speed of stuff. Don't dare think this isn't relevant. Don't dare think this is just for children. So many people come back to church, quotes, to get their kids into church. I know my kids need, folks, as much as your kids need to be in church and need God's word, you need it. I need it. It starts with us. And what I love about God's word is when you pick it up and you look at the characters and you look at the people and you look at what they were facing and how they were responding, time and time again, I find myself saying, that's me. That's me. I have felt that way. I have thought that. I have said that. I have had that temptation. So God's word can help us incredibly as we live life today. So today we're going to look at Asa. As soon as I say that, I know that falls flat on many of you because you think, I've never heard of Asa. Asa who? Well, Asa's not one of those big Bible household names like David, Moses, Abraham, Joseph. But listen to me, folks. You don't want to miss Asa. There's an incredible life lesson with the life of Asa regarding finishing well. Regarding finishing well. And that statement alone should have gotten your attention now. Because listen to me. The Christian life is not about how you start. It's about how you finish. We live in a day of starters and quitters. But it's not about how you start. It's about how you finish. Think about how many people you know of. What is it that we remember about people? How they finished. How they finished. How they finished. However the life ends is what we all remember. Never mind how big it started. No matter how grand it started. No matter how much was right in the beginning. How did it end? And as I get older, I find myself thinking this more and more and more when I'm hearing someone talk about someone that's really ministered to them or someone that they really esteem, someone they really admire, someone they really respect, someone they're really learning from, someone they really think is doing it for God. I want to say, but how did they finish? How did she finish? How did he finish? How did he finish? How did he finish? It's not how you start. It's how you finish that matters most. John Bassanio was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Houston, Texas for 40 years. Senior pastor of the same church in Houston, Texas for 40 years. Four decades. And now that he's retired, I read an interview with him recently where he was talking. And he said this. He said, in the very beginning of his ministry, when he was 20 years old, his father-in-law sat him down and had a talk with him about trying to really sober him up as a young man about how many people who are leaders don't finish well. Don't finish well. The end of their life is not good. And he really, really felt like his father-in-law was over the top, just a bit much, too much. Surely it's not all that bad. Surely not. So he decided to test it. He went home that night after speaking with his father-in-law as a 20-year-old young man, just getting into the ministry. He took his Bible. He turned to the back of it, and he found a blank page like most of us have. And he wrote down, he sat and thought, and he wrote down 24 names of young, zealous, on-fire guys, his friends that he knew, that he thought, they will finish well. They're on fire for the Lord. They love the Lord. They've got sound doctrine. They've got it right. They're walking with the Lord. Surely they will finish well. He wrote down 24 names when he was 20 years old. And he says, as the years went by, and as the calendar pages were torn and turned, he had to keep turning to the back of his Bible and cross out another name. And cross out another name. And cross out another name. Until 33 years later, when he was 53 years old, He says there were three names left. Three. In my own life, it's just as sobering. 25 years ago, I was serving on staff at a church where I was one of five. I was one of five pastors on staff. Young, full head of hair, swept back, parted in the middle. Big, wide football neck. Yeah, baby. No, that's hard for you to believe, but it's true. Today, 25 years later, there were five of us. All of them. I learned from all of them. I was mentored by many of them. I served with them. I saw their zeal. I saw their love. I saw the reality and the genuineness of their walk with the Lord. None of them did I sniff out a fake. Today, two. Me and one other. Two. That's 40%. That's all that's left standing. Two out of five. 60% gone. What happened? Two of them divorced and out of ministry. A third was forced to resign because of moral indiscretions with women. Just two of us left standing 25 years later. And it makes me think about the next 25 years. In the next 25 years, you don't have to be in the ministry. You don't have to be a full-time pastor or in the ministry for this to be a concern of yours, I hope. I hope you still care as a believer that you would finish well. Now, obviously, when a minister doesn't finish well, the implications and the consequences are far greater. But listen to me. Our enemy, Satan, is just as interested in taking out believers as he is taking out full-time ministers. He's after you. He's got his sights set on you. God's word tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that our enemy doesn't just kick back. He goes about as a what? Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let me ask you, here we are in this room packed full of people that I would think most of you claim to be believers. Maybe some of you are seekers or just checking it out or just curious. But the bulk, I would assume, are believers. Proclaim to know Christ, love Christ, following Christ, want to serve Christ. How many of us will be standing 25 years from now? How many? Now you're probably immediately thinking, I will. I don't know who else won't be, but I will. Just like Peter, when Jesus said, you're going to betray me. Oh no, not me, Lord. I would go to my death. Oh no. He's like, Peter, stop, please. Before the crow even crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. We think, oh, I'll be there. Others may fall out. Not me. Who's going to be standing in this room 25 years from now? And here's what I want you to understand. It won't just happen. It's not going to just happen. We're not just going to coast into 25 more years of serving the Lord. It won't just happen if you're not intentional. It won't just happen. You better beware of the pitfalls that Asa faced that we're going to see in the text this morning. You better beware of the pitfalls that Asa stepped into and how to avoid them if you want to finish well. So turn with me in your scriptures to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Turn with me in your Bible if you have one, and I hope you do. If you're coming to Grace Fellowship on Sunday mornings, bring a Bible. Grab a Bible. If you don't have one, we've got some in the book nook right out front in the foyer that are very inexpensive. Bring a Bible so that you can see God's word for yourself, so that you can mark stuff up, so that you can go back to it. This is life-changing. Not me. Not my stories. Not the things I say. This is life-changing. I want you to have one of these. So bring a Bible. Follow along as I read in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and we're going to jump and read portions of 14, 15, and 16, because that's where you get a snapshot of the life of Asa. Pick it up with me in chapter 14, verse 1. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place, and in his days the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was right and good in the sight of the Lord, his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. Now skip to verse 9. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men. And 300 chariots, and he came to Marashah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Marashah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. Oh, Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. Pick it up in chapter 15, verse 1. Now, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek the Lord, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. Skip to verse 9. Then Asa gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who sojourned with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. For they came over to Asa in great numbers from Israel, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Now, to help you understand here, that might sound kind of weird. You thought, well, isn't he Israel? Where are they coming from? At this point in the history of Israel, there's a divided kingdom. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Asa is the king ruling Judah, the southern kingdom. So basically, this is a different nation, Israel, than Judah. And it says they began to come over to Asa from Israel into Judah, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Now, push pause. Look at me a minute. We're going to jump ahead to chapter 16, verse 1, which for most of you, if it's like my Bible, is just the turn of one page. But make sure you understand here, when we turn the page to chapter 16, verse 1, we just hit fast forward and went 25 years forward in the life of Asa. 25 years. Chapter 16, verse 1, 25 years later in the life of Asa. Pick it up with me. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. See, there's two different nations, and Israel is coming against Judah. And built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, Hey, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Here, I've sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Skip to verse 7. And at that time, Hananiah the seer, it's another word for prophet. Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. And then he reminds him of 25 years before. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army? 1,000,000-man army had come against you, Asa, 25 years ago, with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for the heart that is fully his, that he may support it. New King James says, to show himself strong on behalf of the heart that is loyal to him. In this, you have done foolishly. Foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Then Asa. Now, I wish verse 10 said something different. It ought to say something different. Then Asa, it ought to say, repented, remembered, said, oh, what was I thinking? Was broken, was humbled. No. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time as well. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, that's 3 years later, after he has put the prophet in prison and rejected God's warning, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Yet, in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. So what can we learn from Asa? How can we avoid the mistakes that Asa made? Well, this morning I want to make four observations, and then I want to give you a warning about three pitfalls that I don't think Asa saw, or if when he saw them, he didn't take heed. He ignored it. He pressed ahead. Four observations and then a warning about three pitfalls that I don't want any of us to step into. I don't want to step into them. I don't want you to step into them so that we can finish well. Here's the first observation. Maybe you're here this morning and you're young. Your life's off to a great start. You don't see your zeal for God ever waning. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. I'm on fire for the Lord. This is the real deal. God saved me. I know it. He's real. Great. I'm not downplaying it. I'm not discounting it. Praise God for the reality of knowing there is a God and for your walk with the Lord being real. Just make a note of this, though. If that's you, then you look just like Asa did in the first year of his ministry. You look just like Asa did. As he was starting to lead the nation, he was saying all the right things and he was doing all the right things. Saying all the right things and doing all the right things. Flip back to chapter 14 and look at it again. In chapter 14, verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord. He's doing what is right. He's doing the right stuff. Skip to verse 4 of chapter 14. He's saying all the right stuff. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. So maybe that's you here this morning. You're living for Christ and you're telling others to do the same. Your life is wrapped up in pleasing God. You have laid hold of 2 Corinthians 5:9. This is, therefore we make it our aim, our goal, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. I'm done with this world. It's not all about money. It's not all about stuff. It's not all about my marriage and my family and my job and my career and promotion and pleasure and just running around. I want to please God. I want that to be the operating mode of my life. That's my goal. Great. That's where Asa started. Same for Asa. And on top of that, maybe you've seen God answer some incredible prayers in your life. There are people who flounder around and doubt God and question prayer and wonder whether it's real. And they just haven't, in their minds, they haven't seen God really ever come through. But you'd have to say, Brad, that ain't me. That is not me. I've seen God answer some incredible prayers in my life. Even if you're young, maybe you're saying, I'm young. I've already seen some. I've had some of those God moments. I've had some of those God show up, some God sightings. That was God. No doubt about it. That was God. Same was true for Asa. Same thing with Asa. Maybe you say, Brad, God's never been more real to me than he is right now in my life. I've seen his power. I've seen his mercy. I've sensed his presence in my life. He has shown up big time. in my life, touched me. I haven't just heard the stories of others. It's been me. And I'd say, great. Thank God for it and keep going hard after God. But notice, that's exactly what was going on in Asa's life. Same thing. He'd been there. He had the Our God Reigns t-shirt for himself. He had it. He'd been there. He was convinced there was a God, that he was real, that he was big. See, I want you to notice, especially in chapter 14, verse 11, the way Asa prayed when that million-man Ethiopian army was coming against him. Here's what I think. You can learn a lot about someone's concept of God by listening to them pray. You can learn a lot about someone's concept of God by listening to them pray. Because prayer, listen, folks, is not just laying hold of God and giving a laundry list of what you want him to do. In prayer, you hear how someone is approaching God and the very things, what are they asking? Even as you look at the Apostle Paul in his prayers for all the saints, in his letters that he writes in the New Testament, he prays in a way that many times we miss. It's not all about, God, heal this person. God, do this. God, do that. It's, God, show your glory. God, manifest your goodness. God, show your power. God, do what you do in such a way for the fame of your name, for the glory of your name. Exalt yourself. Be exalted. And oh, by the way, as you do it, rescue us. So it's not that we don't want to be rescued. It's not that it's wrong to ask for help. It's not that it's wrong to ask for things. But you ask for it very differently in the context of God. Me getting help and me getting out of this hard situation is not the main thing. You getting glory and this world seeing you for who you are and the pygmy shrunken concept they have of you being shattered when they see who you really are is my main thing. And if you could do that as you deliver me from this mess, oh God, do it. But that's the main thing I want. That's how Asa prayed in verse 11. Look at it again. In verse 11 of chapter 14 in 2 Chronicles, I call this big God praying. This is big God praying. This is glory of God kind of praying. His faith was at an all-time high. His focus is not so much on what he wants God to do for him as how he wants God to be seen. See, he says, Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those that have no power. Oh, God, it's nothing to you. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. Oh, Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail. And you would think he'd say, against us, against you. Don't let him prevail against you. And notice this, interesting. In verse 13, when God comes in and smites the Ethiopians and they flee, and there's a rout of this million-man army, look how it's described in verse 13 towards the end. For they were broken before the Lord and his army. It's all about God. And Asa and his army are God's army. They were broken before the Lord. Asa has this concept of God and God's glory and God's honor and God's name being most important. He's seen God answer prayers. That would be a moment that you would never forget, you would think. That would be a moment that would get recorded in your prayer journal, you would think. That would be a moment that would get posted on Facebook to all your community of friends and all the friends you think you have that aren't real friends. You would think. Your 1,500 pseudo friends. He's seen God work. He has seen answers to prayer. For him, he was there. He was standing there when he watched the army routed. Maybe that's you this morning. You've seen God answer prayer. But it gets even better. When you start living wide open for God, when you start living for God's glory, when you've made your aim pleasing God, when's your goal? Pleasing God. For the fame of your name, God. I want my life to count for you. And you begin to live acknowledging that God is worth giving your very best for, worth giving your very life for. Guess what starts happening? There's something that invariably will start happening. I've seen it time and time and time again. And you see it in the text with Asa. You'll start attracting others to your Savior and to your God. You'll start attracting others to your Savior and your God. See, make no mistake. Listen to me. Make no mistake about it. There are plenty of people who are repulsed by the things of God. Granted. And are put off by the mention of Christ. But what sometimes you fail to recognize, there are just as many people, folks, that are drawn like flies to honey when they see the reality of a God at work in a real life with skin on it. Someone they know in their neighborhood, in their job site, in their workplace, in their gym, on their campus. And they think, "Woo, something's real there." No doubt, folks. Please hear me. People have had it up to here with religion. They've had it with religion. But people are starved for the reality of a relationship with the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you start living wide open for God with His name on the line, living for His glory, trusting in Him, resting in Him, looking to Him, stepping out in faith for Him, and God begins to work in and through you and do some incredible things. Listen to me. Get ready for a little bit of a crowd to gather around you, and people will be asking you questions. People want some of that. They're interested in that. In our own neighborhood, on a very small scale, but let me give you an example, just so that you get a taste of what I'm talking about. I don't mean suddenly you have to rent out stadiums and you preach and draw a crowd. I'm talking about just living it out in the simplest ways. In our neighborhood, we walk all the time in our neighborhood around the block together. And we were walking this weekend. And I say we walk around the neighborhood. Now we've lived there 14 years. We don't get very far. But it's good because we know everybody. And so you're stopping. So our walk that night around the neighborhood was from here to that door and back home. Because we stood for 45 minutes and talked and said, "Well, now it's dark and it's time to go home. We got to put the kids in bed, yada, yada, yada." But we went for a walk. And as we headed around the corner, here's a guy in his front yard that just moved in the neighborhood in the last year. I've learned his name. I've written him down in my prayer journal. I've been praying for him. So see, when you see people and you're praying and you care and you have the mindset of, I'm here to make a difference rather than just, I'm going for a walk. It's me, my life, my wife. I'm tired. There he is. I don't know what his name is, but he's mowing his yard. Whatever. Too many Christians live that way. Stop. It's not about your yard and all that. These are people. People with souls that are going somewhere for eternity. And God's placed you in that neighborhood. God's placed you in that workplace. God placed you in that middle school or on that campus or in that high school. Wake up. These are people created in the image of God. So I see him. I think, he looks like he wants to talk. Everybody doesn't want to talk. So you got to be ready. He looks like he'll talk. He's moving towards the edge of the yard. Go for it. So I change sides of the street. He starts talking. We start talking about our vacation in Georgia. We start talking about golf. He's got a Callaway golf cap on. We start talking about New York City. Then out comes an older lady next door to him who we've been praying for her for years. Her husband's in the hospital. He's 84. Really, 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 really struggling. She's struggling. She starts giving us an update on him. Then another guy that walks through the neighborhood, and I know all these people's names. Not because I'm so smart. And see, so many of you come up to me and say, "How do you know our names?" I work at it. I work really hard. I pray through the church directory to try to learn your names. I write all my neighbors' names down in a prayer journal, in a piece of paper to learn their names, or I would know nothing. I still don't know my children's names, but I know. I'm serious. But sometimes it's like, Kelly, Sarah, Garrett, Harrison, whoever, get over here. I don't practice those, so I don't even know them. I mean, it's work, folks. You work at it because you've decided people matter. And when you can call somebody by name, that in itself is just like, boom. At the gym, when you walk in and at the counter and say, "Hey," and you call him by name, it's like, immediately think, he cares. He knows me. We live in a world of anonymity. We live in a world of crowds. You call somebody by name. So here comes another guy walking, older guy. And he stops. We ask about his wife. We're all standing there talking now. There's like six of us. And the Holy Spirit just prompted me and said, pray. Pray. For her husband, pray for his wife. So I'm looking for a moment that it's not just completely awkward that I interrupt someone. There was a pause. And I said, "Let's pray." And I just reach for this new guy's hand. I mean, he's a big guy. He doesn't know me. It's like this is what we do, Dave. We pray in our right here in the street, God and friends and family. But I haven't had anybody reject me yet. He takes my hand. Mr. Callaway Cap takes my hand. And we pray. And I pray for her husband in the hospital. And I pray for his wife who has arthritis and has TB when she was a child and has lung problems now. And just praying for God to heal them and bless them and encourage them. Thanking God for them and their friendship. And just A regular prayer like you would pray. Nothing. And then we walk away. The next day, Vicky runs into the one lady. She's like, oh my goodness. She's like, you gotta ask. She names his name. You gotta ask so-and-so to come to your church, the new young guy. He's so interested in your church. When you walked away, we talked about you all. And he was just amazed at how you could pray. You would just stop and pray for us like that. Now, I don't say that to toot my own horn, folks. I say it so that you will understand it's simple. It's little stuff that shows you care. He walked away thinking, that's different. That's different. That's real. Now, I had that happen a lot since I've lived here, that people will say to me, you just pray for us. You pray for us right then. You know, people say, well, will you pray for me? I've got a job interview. And I don't say, okay. Here's the other reason I do it right then. I'm not going to remember. I'm not very smart. I don't have a great memory. I'm going to pray right now. Well, let me pray for you. I just lay hands on them. Whether I'm in the gym, whether I'm in the streets, wherever I am. And I have not had people pull away and say, don't touch me. And certainly don't call on the God of heaven on my behalf. Get back. No one has said, whipped out their wallet and said, I am a card-carrying atheist. Thank you very much. Don't dare pray for me or in front of me or around me. I don't know who I've been dealing with. I don't know what they would say they believe. But I'll tell you this. People respond being prayed for by name. God can use us, folks. God will use us. And as you begin to live, listen to me, God will start drawing people to himself through you. That's what was going on in Asa's life. God was using him to draw others to God. Look at it again in chapter 15, verse 9. It says, then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who sojourned with him from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. For they came over to Asa in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. People were coming to him saying, I want some of that. I want that kind of God. I want to be near that kind of person. I need that in my life. They're coming over to him. So we got Asa, zealous for God, saying the right stuff, doing the right stuff. We got Asa, who has seen big answers to prayer and has prayed big God prayers. We got Asa, who God is actually using his life to draw others to God and attract others to God. And maybe on top of that, you'd say, well, I've just recently renewed my commitment to God, Brad. It's never been more fresh and real to me. Maybe your commitment to God is at an all-time high here this morning. Maybe you just got back from youth camp. And you've made a commitment like you've never made before. You've crossed the line. You've stopped toying around with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And you say, this is it. I'm all in. I'm all in. Maybe you just came back from a tour of duty, a military tour of duty, where you've seen the face of death. And you've seen God preserve you, bring you back safe and sound. Your commitment is at an all-time high. You know there's a real God and his hand is on you. Maybe you just came through a messy divorce. And with your broken heart and in your brokenness, you have seen the truth of God's word that he draws near to the broken heart. He's never been more real to you and your commitment has never been higher. Fantastic. But just realize the same was true for Asa. He was on a spiritual mountaintop high. He drove a stake in the ground to say, this is our God and this is our commitment forever, forever, forever. See, look at it with me. There's three verses that I think are a drive a stake in the ground kind of passage, if there ever was one. In chapter 15, verses 12 to 14. This is a drive a stake in the ground passage. We are committed to God. This is our God, and there is no other. 15, verse 12. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. This is big, wide open. We are committed to God. This is our God, and there is no other. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, Brad, why are you doing this? I'm not just trying to upset the apple cart, and I'm not just trying to shake you and cause everyone in here to doubt whether you could ever finish with the Lord, doubt whether you're going to keep going on with God. That's not my point. My point is to sober you up and to help you understand just because you're doing well now is no guarantee you'll be doing well then in the future. No guarantee. You cannot coast on fumes. You cannot ride the crest of any spiritual wave. It's got to be new every morning. You've got to keep yourself in this book. I had someone look at me one time regarding what we were teaching in Sunday school with the youth. And they said, the Gospel of John. I said, what about it? They said, my kids have been through that. Like they've been through the Gospel of John once and they can never do it again? Please go away. It's like the rest of your life. I could say I've read it. I mean, I've got lots of books. I love to read. Read 7 books while I was on vacation. Most of them I'll never read again. Don't dare do this book that way. For most of you, you haven't even read this in its entirety once. But if you do, and if you do again, and if you do again, don't dare wake up one day and say, okay, got it. That saves me a half hour every morning. I can do my hair more. I can do something. I don't need to read the Bible. I've read it. Keep reading your Bible. This is our food. This is our sustenance. This is our fuel. This is our very life. These are not just words. This is our life. Just because you're doing well now is no guarantee that you'll be doing well then. And see, here's what I do want to warn you about. Don't ever think you can just hit cruise control in your spiritual life. Don't ever think you can just hit cruise control in your spiritual life, ever. You see, chapter 16 makes a sudden sobering turn where the life of Asa, after 25 years of seeing God's faithfulness, begins to bank hard to the south. Look at it again in chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa, and you would think that it would say, then Asa cried out to the Lord just like he had with the Ethiopian army coming against him. No. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. What in the world? Why? After serving God for 36 years, after seeing the faithfulness of God for 36 years, after seeing answers to prayer for 36 years, after tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. This is not someone who's never tasted to see the things of God. He's been there. He's got the Our God Reigns t-shirt. He knows. And make a note of this. See, right here in chapter 16, God's word is telling us in the 36th year of his reign, he only reigned 41 years and he died in his 41st year. That means, folks, this is the final 5 years of his life. 5 years before the end of his life, he makes this wide turn south. 5 years before the end of his life. He's probably in his late 50s or early 60s at this point in his life. Late 50s or early 60s. Let me ask you this. Who else do you know in the Bible? Significant man of God, called a man after God's own heart, who wrote chunks of the Bible that are recorded for us. Who else do you know that later in his life took a wide turn? Say it. David. David was probably in his late 50s, early 60s when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Why? Why would Asa respond this way? Why would he turn to his own resources and ingenuity for this trial after he's seen what God has done time and time again? As shocking as this is, I want you to understand, I don't think it just happened. It didn't just happen. It's not a fluke. It's not just, ooh, that's below. Oh, he's got a chemical imbalance. No. That's the answer for everything. I have people come to me, and when they have someone doing something stupid, they're like, he's insane, Pastor Brad. I know it. This is so unlike him. He has a chemical imbalance. It's a serotonin thing. Please stop. Yeah, there's an imbalance. There's way too much sin and not enough of God in their life. That's the imbalance. That's the imbalance right here. It's like, why would he do this? Listen, it didn't just happen. Let me make some suggestions now as to why I think it happened to Asa, so that it doesn't have to happen to us. This does not have to happen to us, folks. But listen to me, unless you make plans otherwise, unless you're intentional, unless you're alert, unless you're vigilant, unless you're on guard, this is what will happen to us just as easily. Asa did not recognize some pitfalls that are still very real for us today. And I want to point them out for you. Pitfall number one. Number one, you'll never outgrow the temptation to trust your own human resources. Never. You will never outgrow the temptation to trust in your own human resources. You would think once we see God break through, once we see God provide, once we see God do a God thing, that you'd never doubt him again and you'd go there first. I wish I could tell you, yep, that's the habit of us. It's not. It's not. Our sinful default setting by nature is to not trust God and to see if we can do it on our own. We want to be autonomous. We want to be independent. We don't like being dependent. In fact, I would be so bold as to say it this crassly. We don't like trusting God. There. Take me out and flog me, shoot me. We sing about it. We've got Jerry Bridges' best-selling book, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts, that we read and we hand it around, but we don't like doing it. We so much want to see if we can do it first. I want to do it. 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 Same thing that Asa faced. And what is it that we think makes us independent? What is it that causes us to put our hope in ourselves and think we can do it? Well, a number of things, but let me point out two that you see in this story, in this passage. Two, money and other people. Money and other people. You see, relying on money can keep you from trusting and crying out to God. Don't hear me saying money is a sin. Don't hear me saying if you got money, there's no way you're trusting God. Do hear me saying relying on money. Money is often a temptation to trust in that rather than God. And see, when you're young, earlier, you know the stories I tell about we're living in a trailer, me and Vicky, with a green Buick Skylark that only runs every other day. You know, those were hard times, but in some ways, it was easier because you got no option. You have to trust God. You've got nothing else. I'm making $10,500 with expenses of $13,500 a year. You trust God. You know, I mean, just as you get older, listen to me. Not in every case, but often, the older you get, the more financial resources you accumulate. You start making a little more. You've had time to save a little more. Your kids grow up and you don't have the expenses you used to have. The older you get and the longer you go through life, there's the temptation as you begin to accumulate more financial resources to trust in that instead of God. Now, you hear me say it all the time. One of the ways to solve that and to take a big shot at that is to give away as much as you can. Don't let it pile up and don't just keep raising your standard of living. As God blesses you and you get older, raise your standard of giving, not your standard of living. That was quiet. I want to hear more zeal than that. Raise your standard of giving, not your standard of living. Yes. Now don't be a liar and go do it. Live that way. You don't have to keep ratcheting it up. But listen, you got to keep giving it away so that you don't find yourself so cushy that you don't have to trust God. Asa, notice in chapter 16, verse 2, Asa turned immediately to money. It says he went and he brought silver and gold. Now in your bulletin it says silver and golf. So you can see I was working on this while I was on vacation. Someone came up to me after the first service and said, "How about that, Pastor Brad? Silver and golf." Now he went and he brought silver. I'm surprised Krispy Kreme didn't get in the verse somehow. Just glad it was only golf. He brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house. Just like that. Notice in verse 2, doesn't even pray. doesn't pause one second to pray. Whereas 25 years earlier in chapter 14, verse 3, it's like, oh, our God, we rest on you. In your name we trust. You are our God. Don't let man prevail against you, 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 you. 25 years later, army coming against him, boom, turns to the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's treasury, his own supplies, and sends to Ben-Hadad. Boom, 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 boom. There's a temptation, listen to me, the older you get and the more financial resources you have, to think with a knee-jerk reaction that money, you can buy your way out of a problem. You can just fix it. You can just solve it. You can write a check. Watch out. But it's not just money that can get us into trouble. Secondly, notice from the passage, human alliances can also short-circuit your need for God. Human alliances, friendships, networks. See, think about it. Again, the older you get and the longer you live, what starts happening? I know people in South Carolina now. I know people in Michigan. I've served for 10 years in a church in South Carolina. I've served 14 years here. You start to know people. I get to travel a little bit now by God's grace and teach other places. I'm meeting people, meeting people, meeting people, meeting people, meeting people, meeting people. And now with the internet, you can meet people. Nothing wrong with people, folks. But watch out when your network of relationships begins to be where you turn first to solve a problem. It's hard to not think, who do I know that can fix this? Who do I know that knows something about this? Who do I know that's been through something like this? Who do I know that has expertise in this area? Who? Asa grabbed some money and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Who do I know that could ally with me? Who do I know that could fix this? Didn't even pray. Now, it's easy for us to sit here and smugly think, oh, let me ask you, who's your Ben-Hadad? Who is it that you are tempted or guilty of turning to first, other than God, rather than God? Maybe your spouse. Christian marriage is great. Marriage is great. They don't even have to be a Christian. But God never intended for your spouse to have first place. Maybe it's a best friend. Maybe it's your small group leader. Maybe it's one of the pastors. Maybe it's your Facebook community. I don't know. But if it's anyone other than God that you're turning to first, it could still be a mom and dad. You can be 35 years old and still turn to mom and dad first. Don't hear me saying there's no place for counsel from your mom and dad. Don't hear me say there's no place for counsel from your small group leader, your pastor, a best friend, a spouse. Do hear me saying, where is your trust, really? And who do you look to first? Asa got it right as a young man. 25 years earlier, he cried out to God first. He looked to God first. He put his hope in God most. And 25 years later, when he's accumulated more resources and more network of relationships, he doesn't even pray. Doesn't even stop 5 seconds to pray. It can happen here. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. I don't want it to. I don't want it to. Pitfall number two. You'll never be free from the sinful pride that makes us so resistant to correction. See, once you get off track, God in his mercy will actually send people, whether it's your spouse or a best friend or a small group leader or a pastor or someone at work who's a believer, to correct you, to rebuke you. And I wish that I had a different word for you this morning that I could say to you at 47 years old, oh, listen to me, hang in there. It gets easier as you get older. You love being rebuked. When I was young, I was prideful and resistant and difficult about that. But now it's like, oh, bring it on. Yes. Sweetie, you haven't rebuked me in like 3 days. Anything you'd like to say? Speak into my life. Speak, love. I need it. I hate it still. Hate it. Everything within me just blows up. Just like a dog being rubbed the wrong direction. You know, the hair. Just, I'm alert to it immediately. I think she's rebuking me. Now, I would like to say to you, as you get older, you can get wiser and choose to bite your tongue and say, God, here's what you're talking about in your word. You said a man who receives a rebuke is a wise man. Chomp. And you smile and say, yes, love? You can choose to receive it, but nothing changes, folks. The flesh is the flesh is the flesh is the flesh. Until you get your glorified body, it isn't going to like being corrected. It isn't going to like being rebuked. It isn't going to think, oh, yes, that's true. I was just thinking how wrong I was. And now she's saying I'm wrong. We both agree. No, I was thinking how wrong you are. And as soon as you begin to rebuke me, I'm thinking about what's wrong with your rebuke and how you're not doing it right. And how really, you know, by the way, there's like three things I've been wanting to rebuke you about. So hang on a minute. They're so much bigger than what you're saying to me right now. That's how the flesh works right there. No different with Asa. God in his mercy sends him somebody. Hananiah sends him someone to rebuke him. And I wish I could tell you he received it. He's banking wide, heading south. A man that had zeal for God, had seen God answer prayer. God was using him to attract others to God. He'd made an all-time commitment. This is our God and our commitment forever. And now he's, woo, and God sends him someone and he gets angry. It says enraged, chapter 16, verse 7, enraged, and puts him in prison. Says, I don't want to hear it. And then we get one of my all-time favorite verses in the whole Bible. Maybe you've heard it before, but now you see it in context. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Let me ask you this morning. That's an exciting verse, folks. There's only a few places in the Bible that God's word tells us what God's looking for. Here's one of them. He tells us in Isaiah 62 also that the eyes of the Lord fall on those who are humble and of a contrite. In Isaiah 62, it also talks about those who tremble at his word. But here's another place that says this is the kind of person God's looking for. To show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is fully his, who's loyal to him, who's fully committed, the NIV says. Let me ask you this morning. The eyes of the Lord are still moving to and fro throughout the whole earth. They're moving in this room right now. This is not just an Old Testament deal and it's over now. God's eyes are moving. Question this morning, would they stop on you? Would they lock on you? Because do you have the kind of heart he's looking for? A heart that's fully his, loyal to him. He says that's the person that he'll show himself strong. He'll show himself strong. Doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. Doesn't matter how many people you know or don't know. You may not know the right people at all. He will show himself strong on your behalf if you have the right kind of heart, the heart that is fully his. Asa didn't have it. Asa rejected the correction. No matter how old you are, no matter how long you've walked with the Lord, no matter how greatly he's used you, no matter how many prayers you've seen answered, listen, understand, just because you start well is no guarantee that you'll finish well unless you're alert and vigilant to the pride and to the temptation to trust in our own resources. Unless you're receptive to correction or rebuke. Because there's no hope in this room, folks, that I will finish well, never having gone astray. I'm going to get off track. I'm a sinner. You're going to get off track. The only question is, will you receive a rebuke and correction when you do, and God sends someone? Or are you going to give them the stiff arm? Are you just going to reject it? You're going to defend. That's going to determine whether you finish well. That's going to determine whether I finish well. Will you receive correction and rebuke? I once heard Joe Aldrich, president of Multnomah Bible School, make a statement that really sobered me up. He said, have you ever noticed how many men in the Bible failed in the second half of their life? How many men in the Bible failed in the second half of their life? And our enemy is so cunning, he is willing to wait 40, 50 years to set a trap for us. See, it may be that you're sitting here this morning and all's well right now, but Satan has designs on you. And we find it so difficult to wait. We hate waiting. Guess what? Our enemy, he's willing to wait. He is willing to wait until you start getting more careless, until you start presuming upon God and His grace, and things are just going to keep going the same way. I don't really need to read my Bible like I've been reading it. I don't really need to keep praying. I don't really need to set aside that time. I mean, I'm going to church and I'm in a small group now. I don't have to have a time each day with the Lord. You start getting sloppy. You start getting lazy. You start getting careless. You start getting presumptuous, and you hit cruise control. Listen to me this morning. Please don't hit cruise control. No matter how long you've walked with the Lord. Think about in the New Testament. Think about some of the verses in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:13, most believers know if you grew up in church, there's no temptation that's overtaking you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. What's the verse before that in verse 12? 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, be self-controlled. Any of you who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Watch out when you reach the point you think. That's why it concerns me when I hear some guys, if we're in a prayer time with just guys and someone's sharing a struggle with pornography or sexual lust or sin, and someone pops up and says, I don't understand. I just don't understand how guys do that. I don't know what's wrong with them. I don't struggle like that. Don't hear me saying that everyone has to say, oh, I'm a pervert. I'm just about to explode any moment. You know, just it's okay to say, I'm doing well. By the grace of God, I'm doing well tonight. But to sit there and go off on how, I don't understand. You're about to understand. Beware, you who think you stand, lest you fall. Be vigilant. Don't be arrogant. Be vigilant. Be careful. So let me ask you as we close, how old are you? And how long have you been walking with the Lord? Now, more important question, how vigilant are you? How alert are you? What are you putting in place in your life? What are the disciplines that you're putting in your life for a lifetime? Who do you know? Who have you invited into your life to help you? Are you in a small group? Are you an open person? Are you private, secret, closed? It's like me and the Lord. It's just me and Jesus. That's very foolish. Jesus intended it for you to be you and the rest of the body. What do you have in place? What are you keeping in place and cultivating to help you finish well? And how aware are you of the pitfalls of pride, money, resources, bitterness? Watch out. Be alert. The older you get, and the longer you live, the more temptation there is to trust in your own resources. Don't do it. Let's pray together. And I want you to just take a minute as we close. Just you and God. It's no accident that God brought you here today. You didn't just wander in. This is a divine appointment. What is it right now that God might say to you? There needs to be a mid-course correction right there. It's a little thing, but you're getting off. You're getting a little sloppy. You're getting a little careless. What is it? Is there a little sin that you've allowed into your life that you thought, it's not a big deal? Little sins become big sins and become big deals. In fact, no sin is a little sin. Allow God to search you right now. Say, God, what is it? Is there anywhere I'm getting off? Anywhere I'm getting sloppy? Careless? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for all that you've given us to finish well. You've given us direct access to your throne 24 hours a day. You've given us your word that's living. You've given us the Spirit of the living Christ in us, the Holy Spirit living in us. You've given us spiritual gifts. You've given us the body of Christ around us, brothers and sisters and gifts. You've given us so much, Lord. God, I pray that you would make us vigilant, alert, wary to our enemy's schemes. Help us to keep short accounts with sin in our lives and to keep our spiritual disciplines alive and vibrant and in place for a lifetime. Oh God, guard us from the tragic end of Asa. We want to finish well. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.